Well, good morning. It's weird to not be preaching about Christmas, but we'll start the next series here. I don't know if you've heard and followed the story recently about the fake news epidemic that's been going on. That there's just been fake news going around that people are believing, and it used to be true to one degree or another that you could open a newspaper or read an article or even go online and click a link and be reasonably assured that what you were reading was based on some level of factual basis. But today it's a little different. Of course, we always knew that every journalist had their own agenda and biases, and there was always two sides to a story. But you could basically say, you know, there's some truth in this, that there was some sort of historical event that happened that this was based on. But today, we have much more reason to be skeptical of the things we read, especially on the internet, and especially through social media. Political agendas are getting more and more in the way. The almighty dollar seems to be more important than truth. And one of the biggest challenges is there have actually been hundreds and thousands of websites popping up specifically designed around producing fake news. That they produce the kind of news that we want to be real because it's so scandalous. If it is real, then it changes everything. If it is real, then it blows the lid off this industry. If it is real, then this politician really is the Antichrist. If it is real, then wow. But it's news that's actually based on nothing, just close enough to the truth that it makes us believe the truth, and it's clickable and it's shareable, and if that many people believe it, if this many people shared it and are passing it forward, it must be true. But the great problem is that we're not checking our sources. The great problem is that we're not analyzing it against other people's point of view or other news agencies. We're not checking to see, is this actually a reliable agency? And what does this news agency have to gain from passing this story off as truth? Some critics have even said that the recent U.S. election was actually affected by some of these news stories. At the right time, certain fake news agencies shared stories about one candidate or the other that actually changed people's minds in the way they would vote. People were not checking their sources. You can go online and you can see someone share a quote from a very influential person, someone who has a lot of authority and who has told many important truths in the past. You say, wow, that person said it. I'm going to pass that information on to someone else. But do we know that that person said it? Abraham Lincoln famously said this, one of the problems with quotes on the internet is that it is impossible to verify their authenticity. And we go, wow, someone who's important, someone who's powerful, someone who's smart said this. I'm going to pass it on to everybody I know without checking its source. Unfortunately, this isn't necessarily just a new problem. And unfortunately, it doesn't just show up in the news. It actually shows up in our theology. It shows up in our beliefs about God and the things that we share with others. Things that sound biblical, and we pass them on to other people without checking the source. When Paul was preaching through the Roman world and planting churches, we read in Acts 17 that he came to a city called Berea. And it says in verse 11 that the Bereans were more noble than everybody else. And every day they diligently searched the scriptures to verify what Paul was saying to them. They were checking the source. They didn't just say, wow, this guy has a great education. Wow, he's a great communicator. Wow, he's much smarter than us. No, they opened the source to find out if what he was saying truly was found in there. But we aren't really doing that. And as a result, we have these cultural beliefs that are mixing with pseudo-theology and being pushed out there by Christians, and we're sharing them with each other, not really thinking critically about them. And we need to realize that a lot of these things, God never said. God never said that. That's our sermon series over the next 4 weeks. We're going to take four of these cultural statements that we pass off as biblical and point out God never said that. And look in the Word, in the source, to see what he really said. So today we're looking at one of them that is very common. It's very pervasive out there. You may have said it. I think I've probably said it in the past. And it's this. God never gives you more than you can handle. God never gives you more than you can handle. Did God say that? I've heard this lots of times before. You probably have too. Maybe you're going through a difficult situation. You're struggling with something, and at that point in time, you go to a trusted Christian friend, or maybe somebody who has no business knowing anything about your life comes by and gives you unsolicited advice, and they put their hand on your knee or their arm around your shoulder, and they say, you know what, no matter what you're going through, just remember this, God never gives you more than you can handle. And you know, all of us find ourselves in situations that are difficult. Life can spiral down quickly, and I've said this to you before, there's three groups of people in the room. One group of people in this room is going through something very difficult. Another group of people in this room just got out of something very difficult. And a third group of people in this room are about to enter a very difficult situation. And we all have seasons in our life that are challenging and difficult, and they feel like they are more than we can handle. And we get this kind of advice from a well-meaning person. They say, God never gives you more than you can handle. And I'm curious how we feel that actually helps. Will I say, you know what? I'm totally overreacting. You're right. I can completely handle this situation. What it does is it actually minimizes the pain a person's going through. It tells them they're overreacting. It tells them that it's really not that bad. And you should be able to figure this out on your own. Why are you so upset? Why are you even talking to people? You should be able to handle this because God would never give you something that is outside of your control that you can't handle on your own. But God never said that. Maybe you meant one of these two things. Maybe you meant this. Whatever you're going through, God is going to help you through it. God has the resources, the ability, the strength. He's given you everything you need through his power to get through this situation. Maybe that's what you meant. And hey, we can find a lot of scriptures that say that. We can find a lot of scriptures where God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We can find a lot of explanations in the Bible that tell us the resources God has given us and the ability he's given us and the Holy Spirit who empowers us and walks with us to comfort us and strengthen us through trial and difficulty. That is found in the Bible. Or maybe it's a misunderstanding of a very important and valuable verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where Paul writes this. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So sure, when temptation comes, God's not going to allow temptation in your life that is beyond what you can bear, and he will make a way out. He will provide an opportunity for you to escape that temptation so you don't have to give in to it. But this is about temptation. It's not about the financial crisis you're facing. It's not about the sickness that's threatening to destroy you. It's not about the family member who just passed away. The big trials and tribulations. It's not about political oppression that is trying to tell you to not be a Christian. That's not what it's about, and it also doesn't emphasize our ability to endure temptation. It emphasizes God's faithfulness to provide the way of escape so that we can get out of temptation without sinning. It's still not about what we can handle. It's about how much God can handle on our behalf. So God never gives you more than you can handle? He never said that. In fact, everybody faces things in life that they can't handle. Every day I face at least three things in my life that I can't handle. They're 5, 4, and 2 years old. And I cannot handle them. And we constantly face things we can't. There's plenty of examples throughout the scriptures as well, right? Moses couldn't handle Pharaoh. He couldn't handle the nation of Israel grumbling and complaining through the desert. Noah couldn't handle the flood. Gideon couldn't handle the Midianites. Hezekiah couldn't handle the Assyrians. We even read about Jesus, Mark chapter 14, verse 34. Jesus is understanding his impending crucifixion. He says this, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus says, I am overwhelmed. I feel like I'm going to die even before I get there. In fact, Jesus was so stressed that he developed a medical condition where the capillaries were bursting and he was sweating out blood because he was so stressed and overwhelmed about what was about to happen. But how did Jesus get through that situation? He prayed and looked for the resources and strength of his Father. He didn't handle it on his own. He needed God in his life to get him through it. I want to read you a passage where Paul is telling a little bit about his story in a situation that he couldn't handle in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. He writes this to the Corinthian church. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." So there's a little bit of context to this passage because Paul had planted the Corinthian church and he had got elders in place and leadership in place. Then he went off planting more churches, but he wanted to return to them and he wasn't able to, and he was delaying and he got stuck in a couple of really hairy situations that kept him from returning. And there was a rumor going around in the church. They were saying, well, Paul just doesn't care about us. Paul's not coming back because he's just going to leave us alone. He's not going to help us. He doesn't care at all. And Paul's trying to explain, to say, no, actually, I've been trying to come, but I got in this incredibly difficult situation. Me and those who were with me were in this deadly peril, and we just could not get out of it, and it almost killed us. He doesn't exactly explain what happened to him. But we read elsewhere other biographical clues of Paul's life. We read that he suffered in a lot of ways. He was shipwrecked twice. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He took the cat of nine tails, and he had all kinds of trials and difficulties and all kinds of things that would be more than I've ever suffered in my life. And he also talked about this mysterious thorn in the flesh. He called it a messenger of Satan. And he may have really literally meant that this was a messenger from Satan, a demonic force that was attacking him. But it may have been a euphemism for some sort of illness that was recurring, like malaria. And it kept coming back and coming back. And Paul was just saying, I've got all these trials, all these temptations, all these troubles, all these perils that I'm facing. And one of these just came and I couldn't get back to you. And it was so bad, he said, I despaired of death. I despaired of life. Did you read that? Did you catch that? Paul wanted to die. His situation was so bad that he felt like it would just be better that I would just be gone. The word despair has meaning in the Greek that just has this idea of no way out, that he was trapped, that he had no hope that his situation would ever get better. Isn't that why people despair? They feel trapped, that life is never going to get better. It leads to depression, it leads to anxiety, and this is how Paul felt in this situation. And many people have this mistaken idea that some of these Bible heroes were flawless and perfect, and they just were always full of the joy of the Lord, and they were always happy and blessed. And Paul's saying, no, I was suicidal. Life was so bad at this moment. There's great hope for those of us who struggle with depression. There's great hope for those of us who are despairing and feeling like life will never get better. You could say about Paul in this situation, it was more than he could handle. It was more than he can handle. So there might be people in this room right now experiencing more than you can handle. Maybe you feel in despair like Paul, feeling trapped, hopeless. There are no solutions, but you're not alone. You're not alone through history. You're not alone in this room, and you're not alone when it comes to the presence and power of God. Anxiety and depression are on the rise in our world today. There's a lot of reasons for it. Some people just have physical, chemical, and hormonal imbalances that make them struggle physically, and sometimes you need medication for that, and we shouldn't make people feel unspiritual for doing that. You shouldn't feel bad for that. You might need it. Other people just have gone through a lot of stuff that others around them don't understand. And it leads to despair and hopelessness and depression. And the truth is, if that's what you're struggling with, if you're struggling with depression, if you're feeling in despair, if you're feeling like there's no hope, don't keep it a secret. You're not alone. There's people around you who love you, and there's resources, and there are options. There are people who can help you through it. You see, why would God allow us, though, to go through that? Isn't he a good God? Doesn't he love us? Like, why would he let us go through despair? Why would he let us go through hopelessness? Doesn't he want us to be happy? Doesn't he want us to be blessed? Doesn't he want us to have the joy of the Lord? Well, yeah, he does. But there's one very important primary reason and two secondary related reasons why God would allow believers to go through challenge and difficulty. First is this: God's ultimate goal is our eternal happiness, not our temporary happiness. God's ultimate goal is our eternal happiness, not our temporary happiness. There's another thing God never said that we sometimes attribute to him. And it's this: God just wants you to be happy. And like all of these God never said statements, it's based partly in truth. Yes, he does want you to be happy forever, which may mean he needs to allow some challenges and difficulties that make you a little bit unhappy temporarily in order to awaken you to your need for him, in order to awaken the world for our need for him collectively. God's ultimate purpose is our eternal happiness, not our temporary happiness. Read this in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Our eternal happiness is unseen, but that's what our eyes need to be fixed on, not the temporary daily things that we think are going to satisfy us, that we think are going to make us happy, or the feelings that we want to have, or the happiness that we want to have. That's not what makes our life. God's desire is to make us eternally happy, even if that comes at the expense of temporary happiness. Paul used those words, our light and momentary troubles. It kind of seems a little patronizing, because they don't feel light and they don't feel momentary at the time. But he's not here talking about stubbing your toe. He's talking about illness. He's talking about financial crisis. He's talking about political, religious oppression that believers were facing when the government wanted to kill them for their faith. He says these are light and momentary, and what they're achieving in us is something eternal and glorious. He says elsewhere in Romans 8, "I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. They are enabling us to experience and fitting us for that eternal glory." I ask you this: if you lived a perfectly happy life and wound up in hell, would you not wish that God had allowed a little bit of pain in the present to awaken you to your need for salvation? C.S. Lewis calls pain God's megaphone for a morally deaf world. It's what enables us to hear our need for him. If the planet did not manifest its need for a savior, how would we know we needed one? If every human being got to walk around free of suffering and free of difficulty, we would never call out for a savior. We would never think we needed one. And if God just allowed us to live without difficulty, we'd just fall into hell not knowing there was ever another option. God's pain is God's megaphone for a morally deaf world. The second reason that God would allow us to go through things that we can't handle is this: it's because he wants to teach us to depend on him. See, God doesn't just allow difficulty into the life of a non-Christian to convince them they need a savior, but he will allow it into the lives of Christians in order to push us deeper into his presence, in order to push us deeper into our dependence and reliance on his power and on his presence, because we so easily forget our need for him. Paul gave this as his primary reason that God allowed this challenge in his life. He said in verse 9, "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Our human default position is to rely on our own resources in order to fix the problems that we're facing. We start there, and this isn't necessarily always a bad thing. I mean, God's given us a brain. He's given us physical bodies that can accomplish things. He's given us problem-solving skills. He's given us a lot of gifts that enable us to deal with challenges. But we easily become self-sufficient and prideful and arrogant, forgetting that we're not God. Or we assume that God doesn't care. Or we think that he can't help. Or we think that his idea of how to fix the problem just isn't a good one. So we're going to try something else. So we rely on our own resources to deal with it. And additionally, we are a prosperous society. You might not feel that way, but we are a very prosperous society. We have friends who throughout in December, they had their house burned down. And they don't need to get on their knees and beg God for a new house because they can just call the insurance company. So they didn't have to rely on God. They had insurance. That's a mark of a prosperous society, that all of your possessions can be burned away and they can just be replaced. See, we feel like we don't need him. This prosperity gives us a false sense of independence. And when things are going well, it's very easy to forget God. It's very easy to not rely on him anymore because my life is great. Why would I need him? So God will allow challenges in our lives that we can't handle without his grace and without his power, so we can go deeper into our trust of his salvation. Some false versions of Christianity will tell us that if we love Jesus, then life will always be sunshine. But a world with nothing but sunshine is merely a desert, is it not? That's not the life of the Jesus follower. Our confidence in God needs to move from theory to experience. From theory to experience. If you know the story of Lazarus, he was one of Jesus' best friends, and he was deathly sick, and people came to Jesus where he was and said, "Jesus, your friend Lazarus is dying. Would you come back to where he lives, and would you heal him? We know you can." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I'll be there soon." And he delayed. He waited before going. He waited long enough that Lazarus died. And when he showed up, they said, "Jesus, you're too late." But Jesus went to the tomb, and he called Lazarus out, and he raised him from the dead. And now Lazarus came out of that saying, "I don't just know that Jesus can raise the dead. I have been raised from the dead." It's one thing to say Jesus saves. It's another thing to say Jesus saved me. See, our experience of God, our knowledge of God needs to go from theory to experience. It needs to go from doctrine to real life. God wants us to experience his power, to experience his salvation, to know personally what he is capable of, so he will allow us to deal with challenges that only he can save us from. Paul writes, "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead," which means that even when the worst thing happens, God is much more powerful. It is not too much for him to handle it. And even if our challenge does lead to our death, God raises us to life in him in eternity. So no challenge is too great for God to transform into a glorious result. The third reason God would allow us to deal with something that's more than we can handle is because he wants to teach us to pray. Paul admits that the reason that God delivered him from his peril was because he and others had been praying. When was the last time you needed to pray? You needed to pray, or otherwise something bad was going to happen. You needed to pray because you didn't have any resources yourself to deal with the situation you were in. We get so busy sometimes that we think we don't have time for prayer, but that just reflects the lack of value we put on prayer. And the lack of value we put on prayer just reflects the fact that we don't really think it works. that we don't need it for some reason. Martin Luther famously said, this is a real one, this quote. I'm pretty sure. He said, I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it all done. We think, why? You have so much to do, you could use those 3 hours to be productive. And Luther says, I am. I am being productive while I'm praying. This is so, I'm going to pray more because I have more things to do. Bill Hybels wrote a book called Too Busy Not to Pray, where he argues that our busy lives require that we actually pray even more, not less. Prayer is our primary communication method with God. It's how we hear his voice. It's how we express our deepest desires and struggles and needs to him. It's an invitation into intimate communion with the Master and Lord of the universe. And I'm preaching to myself here because prayer can be a struggle and it's such a discipline at times. Sometimes it doesn't feel just natural and normal, like I just crave doing it. It's hard work at times. But I try to think of it like this. If my favorite athlete or my favorite celebrity called me and said, hey Dave, I'd really like to meet with you and talk to you, I would never say no to that invitation. If the premier or the prime minister called you up and said, hey, I want to get together because I really want to hear your opinion, just you and me, one-on-one, I need to talk and I want to understand what you think and how you feel, you would take that invitation because it's a rare invitation. Not a lot of people get that invitation. It might be a great opportunity to talk to someone who has the ability to do something for you. Whereas because the king of the universe has his door wide open and we can always go to him, we undervalue it because the invitation is always open. But he's the master of the universe. He can do anything, and he is always able, and he knows you by name and invites you to come and commune with him intimately through prayer, and we need to take him up on his invitation. Sometimes God will allow a challenge in our lives to teach us how valuable prayer truly is and how lost we would be without it. In February, we are, for the third year in a row, doing our 28 Days of Prayer Focus. So right now, we're putting together the devotional guide and prayer guide. We'll hand it out to everybody so that as a church in unity, we can be praying together to see what God would have in store for us in this new year. God's ultimate goal is our eternal happiness, not our temporary happiness. So he wants to teach us to depend on him, and he wants to teach us to pray. You know, I'm convinced that God is in control. His perfect design for the world that it would be free from pain and would be free from suffering. But as sin entered the world, suffering became a part of the reality of this broken world. But in his wisdom and in his power, God has hijacked pain and suffering. And he is now able to use it for his purposes, to bring glory to his name and to transform us into the image of Jesus. And I'm convinced that the sum total of our experiences, both good and challenging, constitute everything it requires for our best chance at being saved and being redeemed and being brought into his heavenly kingdom. God's desire is to save us. His desire is to redeem us. His desire is to make us more like Jesus. And he doesn't leave us alone. He offers us great hope. He gives us incredible strength. He works on our behalf. He answers prayer. He's a God of miracles. He raises the dead. He will deliver us. And even if our challenge leads to our death, he'll deliver us into new life eternally. He's a good God. He's a powerful God. He's a gracious God. We can trust him. Well, what do we do when we're in a challenging situation? First of all, we pray. We pray, we pray, we pray. The Bible says pray continually, without ceasing. Pray through good times, pray through bad times. Prayers don't always have to be a list of the things you need or even the challenges you're facing. God literally just wants to hear your voice directed toward him. He wants to sit down with you like you would with a friend in the living room and just express your heart to him. Tell him how you're feeling about a certain situation. Express your desires to him. Share your dreams with him. Share your fears with him. He just wants to sit down with you and commune with you. Pray without ceasing. And secondly, and much more challenging, Submit your struggle to God. Submit your struggle to Him. What I mean by that is this: we don't need to deny our struggles as though pointing them out somehow makes us less spiritual or have less faith. No, we can say, this is the challenge that's in my life. This is what I'm facing, and it's overwhelming me. I don't feel like I can handle it, but I'm going to submit this to God. And as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, I am overwhelmed. And God, I don't even want to die for the sins of the world. Is there any other way we can do this? But then He said this. He said, not my will, but yours be done. Which meant, Father, if this is going to be what it takes to save your people, then your will be done. If what's going on in my life is what it's going to take to redeem me eternally, then your will be done. If what's going on in my life is what it's going to take for my kids to see the glory of God, then your will be done. If somehow, God, this will make a testimony for your kingdom stronger, your will be done. We need to submit our struggle to God because He is able to hijack our pain for His purposes in ways that bring Him glory and produce good in us and through us eternally. Submit your struggle to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just thank Him with me in your own words? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When we experience more than we can handle, You are there. You are with us. You provide for us. You heal us. You restore us. You renew us. You give us hope. Thank you, Jesus, that You experienced all of the sin, all of the pain, all of the difficulty, all of the sickness on the cross, so that we could experience freedom from it for eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.